Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you today in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I am grateful for the privilege and honor of being this important meeting and having more specifically the opportunity to stand in this sacred space to proclaim the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It was my joy to worship with this congregation at Pastor Josh's gracious invitation last summer. And I want him to know publicly that I'm honored and grateful to have this opportunity to open the Word of God for you today. Would you get your copy of God's Word and be making your way to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll breathe a word of prayer and ask God's blessings over our time together. Then I want you to hear the reading of God's Word. We'll listen for what God will say to us today, right out of what he has already said to us in his holy word. You are great and greatly to be praised, and your greatness is unsearchable. We praise your wonderful name for your manifold blessings toward us. Ultimately, we praise you today for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. And through his blood and righteousness, we come to the throne of grace and ask simply now, be our teacher. Ready our hearts to hear and receive your word. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Help us to lay aside all malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and slander, so that as newborn infants, we may crave the pure spiritual milk of your word and grow thereby, having tasted of your goodness. Grant me these moments, physical strength and spiritual energy to speak your word faithfully and clearly. Guide my thoughts and govern my words so that everything I say is consistent with sound doctrine. And as the seed of the word is planted and watered, we look to you to make it grow. And we reserve for you, as always, the highest praise and full credit for all of the fruit that shall come from this time. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Amen. Permit me to label the message with the opening exhortation, command of verse 2. Preach the word. What is preaching? The term preaching is inevitably a religious term today, for better or for worse. The verb translated preach, in the text before us, was a political term, not a religious one. It referred to the function of the herald of the king. The ancient king had a message to declare. He couldn't simply walk into the press room and broadcast his message to the nation. So he would send out his herald to the various cities and towns and villages. And when the herald arrived at a particular place, he would cry out the king's message in a stern and authoritative voice. And as the herald spoke the king's message, the people of the land had better listen and take heed. To reject the message of the herald was to reject the authority of the king. At the same time, The herald himself would be careful to proclaim the king's message faithfully and clearly. To misrepresent the king's message was just as dangerous as rejecting the king's message. This is the sense that Timothy would have inevitably received the charge of the text, as Paul here calls on him to be, as it would, God's herald, God's messenger, God's spokesman, to faithfully proclaim the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I've stood this morning simply to say, brothers and sisters, the assignment has not changed. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 is a wonderful promise. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then verses 14 and 15 of that passage present a series of dilemmas that prevent lost people from calling on the Lord for salvation. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have never heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? It has been and it is the will of God to save the lost and sanctify the church by the faithful, biblical, Christ-centered proclamation of the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Unfortunately, the day of time we live, this important charge is only heard in settings like this: pastoral installations, conferences, ordinations. And indeed, we who are called to preach the word need to constantly be reminded of this text. But may I suggest that more than preachers need this text, the entire church needs to hear and heed this text so that the church can develop a biblical philosophy of ministry, so that the worship, the public corporate worship of the church, would be so ordered by the word of God, so that the congregation has a means of encouraging its spiritual leaders and holding them accountable, so that we might experience true revival and reformation in the church, and that we might be light and salt in this insipid and dark culture that we live in. For that matter, not only does the entire church need this text, but unsaved and unchurched people need this text. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote that the greatest need in the church today is faithful biblical preaching. And inasmuch as it is the greatest and most urgent need in the church, it is also the most urgent need of the world. Unfortunately, faithful biblical preaching is not high on many people's list of priorities when they are looking for a church to attend. In too many instances, secondary matters like musical styles, ministry programs, and congregational prominence take priority over the centrality of the preached word. I grew up in a city where in many instances church shoppers will treat a congregation's available parking spaces as more important than that church's doctrinal positions. And as a result, many pastors and congregations, in a desire to either survive on one hand or succeed on the other hand, have compromised the central role of faithful biblical preaching in the life of the church. But I declare to you that it has always been the will of God to save the lost and to sanctify the church by the faithful preaching of the word of God. Faithful biblical preaching is the essential mark of the church of Jesus Christ. And faithful preaching is an essential mark of the true church, because whatever may not be right in the body life of the church, if the pulpit just keeps faithfully preaching, and if the church hears and submits to the truth of the word of God, eventually what is not right will be placed in its proper order. Flip the record over and play the other side. Whatever apparent success a church may seem to have, that church without a biblical standard that comes from faithful preaching has no means of truly measuring, sustaining, or renewing that so-called success. Church has a primary, definitive, and central function, and that is to preach the word. Here, toward the end of Paul's second letter to his son in the faith and ministerial protege, he gives in this passage a call to faithfulness. There is a series of exhortations, imperatives, commands here. But the first of these nine commands is the definitive command from which the rest flow. It is the opening word of verse 2, preach the word. What does it mean to have a faithful ministry of biblical preaching? Consider with me first the seriousness of our charge to preach the word. The seriousness of our charge to preach the word. That's verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. This call to preach the word begins in verse 1 with a solemn charge. The word means to solemnly testify. This is more than personal advice offered on the basis of the close relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul speaks here with apostolic authority. He here charges Timothy to preach the word, not on the basis merely that Timothy was his son in the faith and ministerial protege. He points Timothy to more transcendent realities. Do you see them? Verse 1. Beyond their personal relationship, he says, I charge you before the living God, before the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you in light of the coming judgment, the second coming, the kingdom of heaven. Beyond Paul and Timothy, he places Timothy in an accountability before the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and declares to him that you are under assignment to faithfully preach the word. June 1989, on a Sunday night, second Sunday night in June, I was resting in the home of Roy Allen, the late Roy Allen, who pastored the Chapel Hill Baptist Church there in Detroit, Michigan. I had flown all that Saturday and preached several times to open up a youth meeting, and I was exhausted. But my rest was pleasantly interrupted when Dr. Allen knocked on the bedroom door and told me my father was on the phone. I was excited to hear from my father. The previous week, my father had been hospitalized. It was the first time in my life my father had ever been to the hospital because of sickness. And I was just grateful to hear my daddy's voice. When he just started talking, I broke down crying. I was concerned about him, and then I had my own issues. I was a 16-year-old boy preacher, and I had never been that far from home for that long. And as he was talking, just casual talk, I was overwhelmed and I broke into tears and told my dad, I'm ready to come home. He says, yes, son, you have 6 more sermons to preach. I said, no, sir, I'm ready to come home now. He quieted his voice and said, I understand, son, but I want you to do your old man a favor. Just be a man and preach. Through tears, I said, yes, sir. He says, no, son, promise me that you'll be a man and preach. I promised. We exchanged our love yous and good nights. I went back to bed, and little did I know that would be the last time on earth I would ever speak to my father. At the end of that week, as I was flying from Detroit to Los Angeles, God called my father from labor to refreshment. But in the succeeding years, decades now, when my thoughts drift toward my father, and they do often, I most naturally I'm drawn to that final conversation. Be a man, son, and preach. I know that may have been nothing but encouraging words to get his frightened son through a difficult week, but in many ways, those words have encouraged me to stay faithful through the succeeding years of dangers, toils, and snares. Be a man and preach. And in a real sense, this must have been how Timothy felt when he received the scroll that we know as 2 Timothy from the Apostle Paul. In fact, because of the intimacy of their relationship, really, all Paul would have needed to say to Timothy is simply, I charge you. But he says more than that, because Timothy would face challenges in ministry that would require more than memories of a beloved apostle to help him get through. He needed to be reminded of the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In a real sense, Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, I am moving off the scene, but remember, when I am dead and gone, God is still watching. I will not be around to advise you, but the Lord Jesus Christ is listening. The Lord Jesus Christ is monitoring your preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ is keeping notes on what you preach. And I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an important statement, friends, because it reminds us that ultimately we are not accountable to deacons and elder boards and to the congregation or denominational hierarchy. You are not even accountable to your own expectations for your ministry. You are on assignment for the King. This is not your business. This is God's business. And you must preach the word to be faithful to that call. Paul says, I charge you before God and Christ Jesus. Here we have a statement affirming the equality of God the Father, God the Son. Here is an affirmation of John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. How do we know that Christ Jesus is one with God? Paul says there's 3 reasons. Christ Jesus will judge the living and the dead. He is coming again. He will consummate the kingdom. And in light of these eternal realities, you cannot be faithful in ministry if you are preoccupied with the temporary. In light of these eternal realities, he charges Timothy to preach the word. What could be so important that Paul would press upon Timothy the gravity of eternity as he gives these instructions? Just note as you move from verse 1 to verse 2, the charge is not to do sick visitation, lead meetings, establish programs, build buildings. All of those things may inevitably have their place in the life of pastoral ministry. But friends, what we are most accountable for is our handling of the word of God. Our primary assignment must never be compromised. We are called to faithfully preach the word. In one instance, a young man complained to Charles Spurgeon that he did not have a congregation as big as he thought he deserved. Spurgeon asked him, how many does he preach to on the Sabbath? He said, only about 100, to which Spurgeon said, 100 is enough to give account for at the judgment seat of Christ. And while so many are preoccupied with size and success and celebrity, we must not forget that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus will not ask you the size of anything. He only wants to know, have you been faithful with the deposit that has been entrusted to you? Did you faithfully preach the word? Oh, may the Lord help us to finish our course sharing Paul's victory announcement, verses 6 through 8. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. There is first the seriousness of our charge to preach the word. Consider with me as we move forward into the text, the substance of our charge to preach the word. The substance of this charge to preach the word. What does it mean to faithfully preach the word? Verse 2 raises and answers several important questions about faithful biblical preaching. Consider them with me. Here's the first. What should we preach? What should we preach? Verse 2 says, preach the word. I know the answer is obvious, but it is still a necessary answer. It is necessary to remind us that the power of preaching rests in its content, not in its function. It is not our preaching that makes the gospel work. It's the gospel that makes our lousy preaching work. And Paul affirms this by not only telling Timothy that he must preach, but he also tells Timothy what he must preach. You don't get to choose the message. You must preach the word. It means the content of the message must be biblical. Too many preachers these days get up and are apparently experts on everything in the world except the text they called when they stood up to preach. But to faithfully preach, you need to stand and preach the word, the message must be rooted and grounded in the content of the scriptures. The pulpit is no place for motivational chats, personal testimonies, political speeches, self-help advice, scientific theories, or worldly philosophies. Martin Luther said it well, the pulpit is the throne of the word of God. When the congregation comes to church, they don't need to hear what they're talking about on CNN and Fox News and the others. They need news from another network in glory. Preach the word. In chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction and for training and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is on the basis of this truth, about the truth, the nature, the clarity, the power, and the sufficiency of Scripture, that Paul then charges Timothy to preach the word. What we really have in the church today is a crisis of confidence in the word of God. If the Bible is the God-breathed scriptures, why are you groping about for something to preach? Preach the word. Go back to verse 6. How much of it should you preach? Preach all of it. You don't have the herald didn't have editorial authority over the message. He had to proclaim the message as the king gave it. You don't have the right to simply ride your favorite hobby horses from week to week. You must preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I pray the Lord allow me to end my ministry the way Paul did. Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, he says to those Ephesian elders that I'm innocent of the blood. I want you to know I'm innocent of the blood of all men. It's a tough statement. Roughly paraphrased, what he's saying is, if y'all die and go to hell, it ain't my fault. I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I did not hesitate to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. The content must be biblical. But not only must the content of the message be biblical, but the meaning of the message must be biblical. Just because a man stands up and is reading scripture and mentioning scripture and referencing scripture does not mean he is preaching the word, unless the point of his message lines up with the God-intended truth of the text. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed because he rightly handles the word of truth. He cuts it straight. There ultimately, as has been well said, only two ways to preach them, by exposition or by imposition. Either you are studying to learn the God-intended meaning of the text and then standing to preach to explain what the text means by what it says, or you have used scripture as a springboard to say what you want to say and drag the text kicking and screaming into the pulpit saying, I don't want to go where you're trying to take me. We must make sure that we rightly handle the word of truth, that the meaning of the message squares with the God-intended message. Fly, you get your ticket, no matter how far in advance you get it. There's certain details. You pick your airline. You pick what day you want to leave generally, maybe what time you want to leave. There are a lot of details you think through ahead of time, but there's one big detail that we don't think about until we get to the airport to leave. We may get the ticket months in advance and think about many details. You don't think about the departure gate until you get to the airport. But yet you don't conclude, I got all the other details. I'm at the right airline on the right day. So I could just walk in to any gate. No. If it's gate 7, you go to gate 7. If it's gate 14B, you don't say, well, they're all 14s. I'll go to 14A. You go to the specific gate. Because just one variation from the gate where you are supposed to be can actually take you in the opposite direction from where you are trying to go. So it is. If you mishandle the message of the text, you can lead people away from God rather than closer to God. The content of the message must be biblical. The meaning of the message must be biblical. And the focus of the message must be biblical. Here, Paul charges Timothy to preach the word. And primarily here, he is talking about the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament canon is not complete yet. But he is to preach the Old Testament text as a minister of the new covenant. He is to read the Old Testament with New Testament eyes. That is, the focus of the message is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I right? We, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. We must proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. We must proclaim the truth of what he has done at the cross to purchase our salvation. One occasion, Spurgeon was criticized that his sermons all sounded alike, and in a classic retort, he said, "And so they should, because in every sermon I do the same thing. I take a text, and as soon as I can, I make a beeline to the cross." May that be true of all of us. May the focus of our preaching be the divine human nature, the virgin birth, the holy, righteous, sinless life, the substitutionary, atoning, sacrificial work, the physical, historical resurrection, and the glorious ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we preach him. As Colossians 1:29 says, 28 says, him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What do we preach? We preach the word. But there's another question. When should you preach the word? Verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season. The term there, ready, emphasizes earnestness, immediacy, and urgency. In a sense, it's a call to prepare. To be ready, you got to get ready. The late Donald Gray Barnhouse once interestingly commented that if he knew Jesus was coming in 3 years, he would spend 2 years studying and 1 year preaching. To be ready, you got to get ready. But beyond a call to preparation, what you have here is a call to perseverance. Be ready in season, when there is an opportune time. Same word used in Mark 14, verse 11, to describe how Judas waited for a convenient moment to betray Jesus. But then you must keep preaching out of season, when it is not the opportune time. Or if I could just say it this way, when they don't want to hear it. Whether they hear or not. This is what the Lord said to the prophet in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7. You shall speak my word to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for this is a rebellious house. But no matter how they respond, you are to preach the word in season and out of season. One commentator noted well that the word of God is in season at all times, even when it seems to some to be out of season. Indeed, our prayer should be that God would help us to be faithful and fruitful. What Paul is saying to Timothy here, don't stop being faithful when it seems you are not being fruitful. If you're experiencing a fruitful season in your ministry, don't be like the rich fool and get preoccupied with building bigger barns. Keep preaching.
If it is a dry season in your ministry, whatever you do, don't try to manufacture artificial fruit. Keep preaching in season, out of season. I thought I'd have a witness there. I'm glad I brought my own just in case. Noah just kept preaching. Had no obvious converts outside of his own immediate family, but he kept preaching. No doubt they thought Noah was crazy, but he kept preaching. And at the end, he was floating when everyone else was drowning. Friends, we must remember that the harvest is at the end of the age, not the end of the service. And even when it seems like no one is listening, no one is responding, there is life in the seed. Keep preaching. One more question in verse 2. What should you preach? Preach the word. How should you, when should you preach the word? Be ready in season and out of season. Third question, how should you preach the word? And I would suggest to you this is an important statement because Paul here does not seem to buy into the notion that as long as the message is right, the method is up to you. He seems to have something to say here about how Timothy was to preach. His concern is not just the end, but the means to the end. He says to do this faithfully, you must reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Reprove. Expose the error of your people to convince them of their sin and lead them to repentance. Same word used in 1 Timothy 5:20, where he gives Timothy instructions about rebuking a sinning elder. But then he says, don't stop there. Rebuke, that is, confront sin and expose error no matter how the people respond. But then don't just point out when they're wrong. Help them get it right. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Come alongside them. Indeed, we must warn our people. We must warn people in our preaching that the way that seems right to a man ends in death. But don't you end there. Lead them to the cross where Jesus paid it all. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. How do you balance these things? How do you convince the mind? Rebuke the emotions. Exhort the will. How do you do this faithfully? Paul says, with complete patience and teaching. Note that the first word of verse 2 is preach. The last word is teaching. There's no hard dichotomy between these two words in the New Testament. Preaching and teaching support one another. You cannot faithfully preach the word without doctrinal teaching. Exciting worship services, therapeutic preaching, man-centered programs may pack pews, but it won't make disciples. To make disciples, you must be teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. But what if teaching doesn't work? Paul seems to say it can't be teaching alone if it's going to work. There must be teaching and complete patience. There must be teaching and long suffering. As to preach faithfully with a shepherd's heart, you must have a love for the truth and a love for the people to whom you preach the truth. There must be teaching and patience. The word works. It just doesn't always work according to your schedule, your vision, your agenda. So Paul says that you got to learn how to teach and then wait. Teach and be patient. Teach some more. And let the seed take root. Let God do his work underneath the soil. Finally, in the remaining verses of the text, Paul gives us the struggle of our charge to preach the word. Paul has answered the question, what do you preach? When should you preach the word? How should you preach the word? The rest of the text answers another big question. Why is it so important to preach the word? Verse 3 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You will not understand that statement until you are very clear on who Paul is talking about. He is talking about unsaved people. But he's not talking about unsaved people in the street. He's talking about unsaved people in the church. People in the church who are walking in a false presumption of salvation, whose hypocrisy is exposed by their unwillingness to endure sound teaching. This blew me away because I thought if you just faithfully preach, you'll draw them in. Paul says here, if you faithfully preach, you're going to run some people off. But watch what he says. He says, you'll run them off, but they won't go home. They will indiscriminately heap up for themselves teachers to tickle their itching ears with something novel, something sensational, something curious. I warned the church where I serve. When you see somebody getting up talking about, I got a fresh word and a new revelation, that's your sign to cut them off. If it's that new and fresh, maybe you need to let it sit some centuries to see if it stands the test of time. Scripture has a lot to say, friends, against false teachers, rightfully so. This text is so important because it gives the other side of the coin. False teachers wouldn't have a platform if it were not for the itching ears of people in the church who turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. This preoccupation with size is not of God. Just because people are filing into the church does not mean the man in the pulpit is faithfully preaching the word of God. It could be that people are fouling in because in the pulpit there is a masterful ear tickler who is saying what people want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Marvin Vincent simply comments here that when the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is always available. Jeremiah says it this way, Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their own direction, all of that's bad enough. Here's the worst part. And my people love to have it so. There's a big question. What will you do when the end comes? What do you do when the end comes? To be ready for the end, you must obey verse 5 quickly. As for you, and I love this. Let the people do what the people are going to do, Timothy, as for you. Let the crowds go where the crowds are going to go, but as for you, be sober-minded. The word means to be sober, but it's used metaphorically. It is a reference to alertness, not abstinence. You to be a man on watch. Kenneth Weiss comments here, simply, there is no place for clowns in the pulpit of Jesus Christ. You must be alert, be sober-minded at all times. Endure suffering. To endure suffering, you've got to expect suffering. You must, as chapter 2 says, you must be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You must learn to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I remember as a boy preacher, when I first received criticism for my preaching, I'm just a boy trying to preach the word of God. I was criticized. I stayed up all night crying. My father walked through the living room to the kitchen to get a glass of water. And when he asked me what the matter was, I told him. And he said, son, I got to get up early. I can't be up all night with you. You figure this out for yourself. And he said, all I can tell you is, if you can keep from preaching, do it. And went to bed. And I thought, what kind of daddy is this? What kind of encouragement is this supposed to be? But I got it. If you can choose to quit when things get rough, it means you were never called in the first place. You got to endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. The focus of your ministry must be the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about a travel schedule. It's not about a special technique. It is not about a ministry program. The work of an evangelist is to preach the gospel of Jesus to the lost and teach the gospel of Jesus to the saints. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. That's a good place to stop. Fulfill your ministry. Listen to me, friends. You get no credit with God for how well you begin. Anyone can start fast, but can you finish strong? I'm talking to someone who is serving in a difficult place. And I would say to you, you have been charged by God to preach the word, fulfill your ministry. One of the great moments, not a thrill of victory, but kind of a agony of defeat turned into dignity, is when Jim Ryan, running the 1,500 meters, fell as the rest of the athletes kept running. Of course, at a race of such speed, he can't fall and get back up and win the race. So the whole crowd is watching to see what will Jim Ryan do. They were shocked by what he did. He got up and he started running until he crossed the finish line. His explanation, I knew I couldn't win a medal, but I concluded that I could at least finish what I started. Finish what you have started. A charge to keep I have, God to glorify. Never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. To serve this present age, my calling to fulfill. May it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for using people like us to do something as important as this. Thank you that by your sovereign grace, you have saved us from the wrath to come, reconciling us to yourself by the complete redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And beyond that, you have called us to be heralds of this good news, messengers of this gospel, spokesmen for the kingdom of heaven. As the tide of the culture turns against the message of Christ and the truth and wisdom of Scripture, may we be found at our post faithfully preaching the word until you say, well done. For your glory we pray. Amen.